Up there. Yeah. My audio is on. Is my video on? Okay. Hey, welcome. Welcome back, everyone. This has been. That audio is on. Yeah. So the mechanics of this, we think there's a 20 to 30 second delay between what I say and what you hear at home. So we kind of navigate around that, and Dave had his audio on there. That's always very strange. Well, now someone has their audio one out there, but hey, welcome back. I don't know if this is this has been a lot of fun for at least me. I try to put you on the spot as much as as much as I can, but the spirit behind this is a couple of things. I mean, number one, we're trying to brainstorm some ways to keep us connected, to keep us interacting with each other. I think we're all feeling this. Dave and I, in case you don't know, we're both extroverts. We thrive on the presence of people. And so who knows? So I don't know if we would continue doing the sermon Q&A when people were in the building, but
we do the Q&A with real people.
That's right. That's right. We're looking forward to doing that in person. And yeah, we are. So the goal of this is just to be interactive, but it gives us space to dig in around God's Word, dig around the passage. Maybe there's other things that you want to send in there, but we'll go for as long as the questions keep coming. And we've got a question.
Don't say that, you know.
No.
Okay. Lunchtime might come.
Right. Well, yeah. That's true. It's 11:20, so.
we got a tough one here.
Oh, no.
How is Jesus' kingdom without borders true now when Satan still has power and sinners' hearts are hard?
Yeah, good question. So how the main point, one of the points in the sermon was Jesus rules over a kingdom without borders, but is that really true for us right now? And I would say, yeah, absolutely. One of the concepts they teach us in a good Reformed seminary, Dave, you've heard this already, but not yet. Okay. The idea that Jesus's kingdom is already a reality; it is completely secured. We believe that the work, the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died, the resurrection that he experienced, he's ascended into heaven, that kingdom is firmly in place. And so it's already a reality, but there is still this not yet part of it. And that's the gist of this question is, we're still looking forward to that day when every knee will bow, when Jesus will be acknowledged to be the king who rules over a kingdom without borders. And so, I would say, yes, good point. We live in this already, but not yet. But the truth behind the truth, the reality is, Jesus is Lord of all. He is King of all. That Satan was dealt a mortal blow. That we believe Jesus really and truly. This is not a sometimes this is presented as a yin yang philosophy of it's equal forces going at each other. You have Jesus on one side and the devil on the other, and who's going to finally win in the end? We know who's going to win because it's not going, it's won, past tense. So I suppose that maybe that's just a matter of perspective. That we don't want to be we have to think soberly. That's what Peter would tell us. Think soberly. The devil does prowl around like a roaring lion. He really can do damage. But the victory is already ours in Christ. And that makes a tremendous difference in my life when I'm actually learning what this means more and more to move from a position of victory rather than moving towards victory, that Jesus has already made me clean, he's already secured that, and the walk of faith is how do I pattern my life as if what I say is true is actually true.
That reminds me of just an interesting passage right at the end of Romans 8. It talks about a lot of these realities, there's a sense in which they haven't fulfilled, but it's interesting how the past tense is used in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it's interesting because glorified is even also in the past tense.
Yeah.
And it's kind of surprising. Well, it hasn't happened yet. I'm not in my glorified body, but there is a sense that some of these realities are so secure in Christ. And, of course, Scripture tells us the gates of hell will not prevail. Yeah. And the strong man has been bound. And even as Jesus was sending out the 70, and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's many passages that talk about Satan already being restricted in many ways. Even this story in Acts is a great demonstration of the power of God to overcome many of the barriers that we put up with our human limitations. And Satan also delights in those barriers, and God is breaking those down.
Yeah, you know, we could talk about this all day. I love this topic. You know, well, I love the analogy, Dave. You've probably heard of this. So the Jesus has put Satan on a leash.
Yeah.
But he's that yappy dog who's got a chain around his neck, and he's got a loud bark. But Jesus has placed me, you know, outside of his bite. And so I think the yes, he prowls around like a roaring lion, but there is security in Jesus. Mm-hmm. What the devil wants you to believe is that that bark is as bad as his bite, and it's not. He's been restrained. Mm-hmm. So
here's a question: how can someone know if they have the Holy Spirit?
Oh, all right. Dave, why don't you get that one? how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? And can I just back up and say, we can go from this at so many angles. When we read Acts, when you read the book of Acts, and you see Acts 2, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. Acts 10, the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. Very obvious, extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. And we say, well, I haven't experienced those kind of things. Therefore, I don't have the Holy Spirit. And I'd say that's not a good way to think about it. I think there was, number one, never put God in a box. Never tell God or the Holy Spirit not what he cannot do. I absolutely believe he can cause whatever sign to bring about. We preached a whole series, for instance, on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that there's a long-term work that's done in my life because I have the Holy Spirit, and so I can look at that long-term fruit, or what's going on. And you've got a verse here.
I've got this is John 16:8-9. Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry, he's talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, and he says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged. And so I think some of the ways we know the Holy Spirit is within us is, first of all, we're convicted of our sin, because we cannot know we are sinners really apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to really come to repentance and a need for cleansing that's outside of ourselves. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And it says also concerning righteousness. If we really, truly are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is within us. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, the kind of righteousness we might seek for is selfish, egotistical, and for the praise of men, I think, more so than truly seeking the righteousness that God requires, which can only be found then in Christ. And finally, the judgment, and believing that there will be a day of a final judgment, and that only in Christ we have security there. These are signs of the Holy Spirit being at work within us. So just some things that came to mind from that question.
This is great that we do this together, because it gives us even more time to continue. I'm looking. Oh man, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. I believe that's Romans 8. Tim says yes.
Yeah.
I can't find it immediately. The Spirit testifies with our our spirit, but on another. A related track, 1 John 4, reminds us to test the spirits, that just because someone has a spiritual encounter does not mean that that is the Holy Spirit. We believe in a Holy Spirit and an evil spirit, that those signs can be, I don't say this to make anyone question their faith. It just that it's my faith is in Jesus. My faith is in the gospel, not these external things. But there is this confirmation that that comes as we walk with the Lord. But we have to understand, right? That's at the core of our faith, is that we're made alive together with Jesus when we put our faith in Him, and there is this internal work. And I think that's worked out over time. That's what some theologians would call assurance. So I can have the substance of my salvation complete when I bow my knee to Jesus. But that assurance sometimes takes a while. That assurance can be taken away from me. And part of that assurance is, it's that confirmation. That was the word we used in the sermon today. Mm. Confirmation that I belong to Jesus. So
we have another question here. Do you think there is any spiritual significance to present-day circumcision? Why or why not?
Do we believe that there's any spiritual... Read the question again.
Any spiritual significance to present-day circumcision, to circumcision today?
Oh, wow. We could go through Galatians, right? Paul says, if you are looking to, if it's Jesus plus anything, you get nothing, right? That if the I would say there is absolutely, I need to be careful. You can correct what I say here, Dave, but there's absolutely no significance to circumcision. Insofar as my faith, or we use the word spiritual significance, is concerned, that it's Jesus and Jesus alone, and that was the thing that the those Jewish believers in the early church deeply struggled with, because that was the external sign. That's how I knew. Mm-hmm. And Paul's going to say it's not, it's not that external circumcision that matters; it's the internal circumcision. And so if you're pursuing circumcision or anything external to just be sure, or is it a good thing? I mean, there's a lot of things that are good things to do that aren't salvation issues. So it's not a salvation issue. It shouldn't be a spiritual issue.
Yeah, and even the Old Testament, suggested that circumcision was really, the importance was the circumcision of the heart and not the circumcision of the flesh. And I was trying to come up with some of the verses.
Is that Romans 2?
Well, I was thinking of some of the Old Testament.
Oh.
But Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So the whole idea of spiritual significance of circumcision, taking any stock in the physical sign, even in the Old Testament, and it becomes very clear in of course, Jesus and Paul talked about circumcision in so many passages we can go to, but... today, I would say.
Today, and I think the practice continues today primarily for medical reasons or health reasons, and those are all, you have to evaluate those for yourself, but if it's a matter of faith, you're going down the wrong track.
Next question here is, how did you come up with the title for the sermon?
What did I call the title? the open door of the gospel. It's centered on I tell you what I do each week is try to believe it or not, I try to find that one point. Try to find the single thing that I feel like that God would press into us. Sometimes that's the same thing that He pressed into me, and then try to arrange the title around that. And so the part of that came from Eugene Peterson's translation of that passage, where he says, I quoted that, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from. I don't remember the rest of how he translated it, but the door is open, that the door of the gospel is truly open to all.
The next question, speaking of Eugene Peterson, you mentioned his translation of the Bible called The Message.
Yep.
Is it worth a read through, somebody asked?
Is it worth a read through? Well, you have to understand what the message is. So, you know, Dave and I are, Dave probably much more so than I, we had to go through the process of learning the original Greek for the New Testament, the Hebrew for the Old Testament. Tim here is in the middle of studying Greek. How's Greek going, by the way, Tim?
It's going,
he says. He's and so we find particular value in trying to understand it in the original language. I enjoy Greek a lot more than I enjoy Hebrew. I'm drawn to a more literal translation of the Bible, word for word. ESV is more literal. The NASB is more literal. But I really enjoy something like The Message. There's a couple other translations like that I have sitting on my shelf that I, as a matter of just trying to understand the passage from a different light, we'll read it. You just have to understand the message for what it is. At one point, I don't know if it was the publisher or who was pushing the message as a translation from the Bible, straight from the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, and that's very misleading because it's very loose translation. I think in the sermon, I tried to, at least I had in my notes, to use the word interpretation. This is right up Pastor Dave's work. I should just stop talking and let you take this over.
Yeah, I'll say I think it's definitely worth a read through. Eugene Peterson is a Greek scholar. He's looking at the Greek. But you have to understand it's a meaning-based translation. He's not trying to focus on the wording of the Greek. He's trying to get at the meaning of the Greek. And this is one of my favorite quotes on the topic of translation. It comes from C.S. Lewis, God in the Dock. And he's talking about the authorized version, which is what we usually call the King James Version. He actually encouraged J.B. Phillips to write one of the first very modern meaning-based translations. J.B. Phillips' translation is still around. It's also well worth a read through his New Testament. But here's this quote. I love this. We must sometimes get away from the authorized version, if for no other reason, simply because it is so beautiful and so solemn. Through that beautiful solemnity, the transporting or horrifying realities of which the book tells may come to us blunted and disarmed, and we may only sigh with tranquil veneration when we ought to be burning with shame or struck dumb with terror or carried out of ourselves by ravishing hopes and adorations. And
Dave, that's good. You just had that quote just there. Huh?
It's one of my favorite quotes. I pulled it up. I saw the question and I had to pull it.
Sorry, go ahead.
It's not memorized, but yeah, I think, sometimes the scriptures become so familiar that we need a fresh translation just wake us up. Yeah. And I think I do like to read a number of translations when I'm studying a passage just because something fresh might hit me between the eyes, otherwise.
And I'll tell you, I'll leave you with the words of my mentor, Pastor Dave Strumbeck, who says, you know, the Bible you read is the, you know, Dave, what did you say? the Bible you're going to read is the Bible you should have. So if it's the message, if that's the only Bible that if that's the Bible that's connecting with you, my goodness, you know, choose that over it, read it. And Dave, if you're listening, you can type in what you actually say. He has a line that he'd always tell me as we frequently have discussions like this.
I think we need the literal and even ultimately all controversies over Christianity have to go back to the original languages.
Yeah.
And so we need some word by word, what do you call it?
Paraphrase?
Not paraphrase, I mean the where they show the, like the NASB and the King James, you can actually see a Strong's Concordance reference for every word. And those are the only two translations I think you can actually see where the same Greek word or Hebrew word can be found in other passages, which is very helpful when you're studying. And anybody can use that using the hub.
BibleHub.com. It's
interlinear. That's the word I was searching.
Okay.
For. Interlinear translation. Yeah. And NASB is probably as close as you get to interlinear kind of. But anyway, ESV is on the more literal end of the translations. How would you respond to someone who points out that Christianity has been used to support bigotry?
Wish I had a really clever, quick comeback for that. But Christianity has been used to support all sorts of awful things. We need to point out that's not Jesus of Nazareth. that's broken people abusing the actual message of the Bible, not in the spirit of what Christ would have wanted. And I think that is something that we need to look in the face is that the Bible has gotten into broken people's hearts. I mean, my goodness, look at the Crusades. So that doesn't discount the substance of the faith. It's just an unfortunate reality.
Yeah, I would say, you know, there's been horrible abuses in the name of Christ over the centuries. And yet, at the other hand, if you look at the history of Christianity, the whole history of hospitals, for example, it was because Christians were reaching across lines and caring for the sick. There were no public hospitals in the early centuries after Christ. It was the Christians who developed this whole idea of a hospital. The slave trade was abolished because of Christians who were convicted by passages in Scripture, such as Philemon, the book of Philemon, and others, which would talk about that. And of course, the strongest passage, and Billy made mention of a number of things in the sermon against bigotry, in very clear in this passage today, but Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the church, ideally, the way Christ intended it was, you know, to be exactly the opposite of bigoted, that we should be a place that's open to all.
Yeah.
Next question. What happens in the current days and time when the gospel moves across a new barrier, let's say, into a country, community, or language group previously not reached?
Yeah, that's an exciting. So I think that's an allusion to the point that I made in the sermon, where one of the things that we certainly see in the book of Acts is when that gospel is, so let's back up. Acts 1:8 says Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And but there's all sorts of barriers, all sorts of obstacles that the gospel needs to overcome, and we see what I think is an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit crossing those barriers. And so the question then is, well, doesn't the gospel continue to cross barriers today? Does the same kind of thing happen And it's not like I can't give you a verse, I can't give you a formula for that. We can just speak anecdotally that, I think very often there is an incredible manifestation of the Spirit. Maybe we could liken this to, I don't know, man. As a brand new believer, as I was just trying to understand things of the faith, I don't know. God continues to work in incredible ways, but I felt like there was just a particular closeness, a crazy answering of prayers that continues. But I think God wants to be known. Jesus wants to be known, and I do think that is that's a pattern. I would say that's just something that I hold loosely, something that I hold with an open hand.
It's interesting, you know, in the book of Acts, we see the Pentecost incident with the Holy Spirit falls, and then, of course, today's passage where the Holy Spirit comes upon the first Gentiles. And as Billy pointed out several times in the past weeks also, the unity of the church was at stake here. Was there going to be a separate Jewish Christian church, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ as the judge of all, and then a Gentile one that was separate, or would they come together? And then again, it happens in Acts 19, which is the first time that the church expands into Europe. And so Acts 19, we get again, the speaking of tongues. The Holy Spirit came on them in Acts 19:6, and this is when it first went to Greece, and it was crossing a large continental barrier. Mm-hmm. And so there is this idea, perhaps, that the Holy Spirit and the confirmatory signs were happening when there were large barriers happening. So, you know, I think we need to be careful about ever demanding signs or confirmations of the Holy Spirit, and saying, well, it didn't happen because there wasn't a speaking in tongues or something like this. But on the other hand, I think that sometimes the gospel comes with extraordinary power in order to break through barriers that otherwise are they need a power encounter, some people call it, in order to break through some of these barriers that are there.
Yeah. That's good.
Let's see if I can go back to the questions here. Should we expect to see the Holy Spirit moving in similar ways? Okay, that's
similar,
the same question.
Similar kind of question,
Dave Spengler. Oh, that's not Dave. Strumbeck. It's Dave Spengler. I don't see any more questions, so I guess we've been probably going a long time here. Everybody's ready for lunch.
You said lunchtime. It's lunchtime. It's lunchtime. All right. Well, this was great. It was nice to interact with Dave here and interact with you all. So I suppose that's it. We'll see you next Sunday.
All right. Maybe some of you before then. On
right.
Zoom.
Zoom.
Okay.